Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with All of Grace from Charles Spurgeon. And last time we did chapters 6, 7, and 8, which were entitled, 6 was concerning deliverance from sinning, number 7, by grace through faith, and number 8, faith, what is it? And that did bring us up to chapter 9, which, Lord willing, we're going to continue on with this reading. And I'll go ahead and begin. It's called, How May Faith Be Illustrated? Mr. Spurgeon says, to make the matter of faith clearer still, I will give you a few illustrations, though the Holy Spirit alone can make my reader or listener see or hear. It is my duty and my joy to furnish all the light I can and to pray the divine Lord to open blind eyes. Oh, that my reader would pray the same prayer for himself. The faith which saves has its analogies in the human frame. It is the eye which looks. By the eye, we bring into the mind that which is far away. We can bring the sun, S-U-N, and the far-off stars into the mind by a glance of the eye. So by trust, we bring the Lord Jesus near to us. And though he be far away in heaven, he enters into our heart. Only look to Jesus. For the hymn is strictly true, H-Y-M-N. He quotes it, there is life in a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Now he continues, faith is the hand which grasps. When our hand takes hold of anything for itself, it does precisely what faith does when it appropriates Christ and the blessings of his redemption. Faith says, Jesus is mine. Faith hears of the pardoning blood and cries, I accept it to pardon me. Faith calls the legacies of the dying Jesus her own, and they are her own, for faith is Christ's heir, H-E-I-R. He has given himself and all that he has to faith. Take, O friend, that which grace has provided for you. You will not be a thief, for you have a divine permit. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. He who may have a treasure simply by his grasping, it will be foolish indeed if he remains poor. Faith is the mouth which feeds upon Christ. Before food can nourish us, it must be received into us. This is a simple matter, this eating and drinking. We willingly receive into the mouth that which is our food, and then we consent that it should pass down into our inward parts, wherein it is taken up and absorbed into our bodily frame. Paul says in his epistle to the Romans in the 10th chapter, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. Now then, all that is to be done is to swallow it, to suffer it, or to allow it to go down into the soul. Oh, that men had an appetite! For he who is hungry and sees meat before him does not need to be taught how to eat. Give me, said one, a knife and a fork and a chance. He was fully prepared to do the rest. Truly, a heart which hungers and thirsts after Christ has but to know that he is freely given, and at once it will receive him. If my reader is in such a case, let him not hesitate to receive Christ, for he may be sure that he will never be blamed for doing so, for unto as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He never repulses one, but he authorizes all who come to remain sons, S-O-N-S, forever. The pursuits of life illustrate faith in many ways. The farmer buries good seed in the earth and expects it not only to live, but to be multiplied. He has faith in the covenant arrangement that seed time and harvest shall not cease, and he is rewarded for his faith. The merchant places his money in the care of a banker and trusts altogether to the honesty and soundness of the bank. he entrusts his capital to another's hands and feels far more at ease than if he had the solid gold locked up in an iron safe. The sailor trusts himself to the sea, the ocean. When he swims, he can take his foot from the bottom and rests upon a buoyant ocean. He could not swim if he did not wholly or fully cast himself upon the water. The goldsmith puts precious metal into the fire, which seems eager to consume it, but he receives it back again from the furnace, purified by the heat. You cannot turn anywhere in life without seeing faith in operation between man and man, or between man and natural law. Now, just as we trust in daily life, even so we are to trust in God as he is revealed in Christ Jesus. Faith exists in different persons in various degrees, according to the amount of their knowledge or growth in grace. Sometimes faith is little more than a simple clinging to Christ, a sense of dependence and a willingness so to depend. When you are down on the at the seaside, you will see limpets sticking to the rock. You walk with a soft tread upon the rock. You strike the limpet a rapid blow with your walking stick, and off he comes. Try the next limpet in that way. You have given him warning. He heard the blow with which you struck his neighbor, and he clings with all his might. You will never get him off, not you. Strike and strike again, but you may as soon break the rock. Our little friend, the limpet, does not know much, but he clings. He is not acquainted with the geological formation of the rock, but he clings. He can cling, and he has found something to cling to. This is all his stock of knowledge, and he uses it for his security and salvation. It is the limpet's life to cling to the rock, and it is the sinner's life to cling to Jesus. Thousands of God's people have no more faith than this. They know enough to cling to Jesus with all their heart and soul, and this suffices for present peace, P-E-A-C-E, and eternal safety. Jesus Christ is to them a Savior, strong and mighty, a rock, immovable and immutable. They cleave to him for dear life, and this clinging saves them. Reader, cannot you cling? Do so at once. Faith is seen when one man relies upon another from a knowledge of the superiority of the other. This is a higher faith, the faith which knows the reason for its dependence and acts upon it. I do not think the limpet knows much about the rock, but as faith grows, it becomes more and more intelligent. A blind man trusts himself with his guide because he knows that his friend can see, and, trusting, he walks where his guide conducts him. If the poor man is born blind, he does not know what sight is, but he knows that there is such a thing as sight, and that it is possessed by his friend, and therefore he freely puts his hand into the hand of the seeing one and follows his leadership. We walk by faith, not by sight. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed. This is as good an image of faith as well can be. We know that Jesus has about him merit and power and blessing, which we do not possess, and therefore we gladly trust ourselves to him to be to us what we cannot be to ourselves. We trust him as the blind man trusts his guide. He never betrays our confidence, but he is made of God unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Every boy that goes to school has to exert faith while learning. His schoolmaster teaches him geography and instructs him as to the form of the earth and the existence of certain great cities and empires. The boy does not himself know that these things are true, except that he believes his teacher and the books put into his hands. That is what you will have to do with Christ if you are to be saved. You must simply know because he tells you, Believe, because he assures you it is even so, and trust yourself with him, because he promises you that salvation will be the result. Almost all that you and I know has come to us by faith. A scientific discovery has been made, and we are sure of it. On what grounds do we believe it? On the authority of certain well-known men of learning whose reputations are established. We have never made or seen the experiments, but we believe their witness. You must do the like with regard to Jesus, because he teaches you certain truths. You are to be his disciple and believe his words. Because he has performed certain acts, you are to be his client and trust yourself with him. He is infinitely superior to you and presents himself to your confidence as your master and Lord. If you will receive him and his words, you shall be saved. Another and a higher form of faith is that faith which grows out of love. Why does a boy trust his father? The reason why the child trusts his father is because he loves him. Blessed and happy are they who have a sweet faith in Jesus, intertwined with deep affection for him, for this is a restful confidence. These lovers of Jesus are charmed with his character and delighted with his mission. They are carried away by the loving kindness that he has manifested, and therefore they cannot help trusting him because they so much admire, revere, and love him. The way of loving trust in the Savior may thus be illustrated. A lady is the wife of the most eminent physician of the day. She is seized with a dangerous illness and is smitten down by its power, yet she is wonderfully calm and quiet, for her husband has made this disease his special study and has healed thousands who were similarly afflicted. She is not in the least troubled, for she feels perfectly safe in the hands of one so dear to her, and in whom skill and love are blended in their highest forms. Her faith is reasonable and natural. Her husband, from every point of view, deserves it of her. This is the kind of faith which the happiest of believers exercise toward Christ. There is no physician like him. None can save as he can. We love him, and he loves us, although we love him because he loved us, and therefore we put ourselves into his hands, accept whatever he prescribes, and do whatever he bids. We feel that nothing can be wrongly ordered while he is the director of our affairs, for he loves us too well to let us perish or suffer a single needless pang. Faith is the root of obedience, and this may be clearly seen in the affairs of life. When a captain trusts a pilot to steer his vessel into port, he manages the vessel according to his direction. When a traveler trusts a guide to conduct him over a difficult pass, he follows the track which his guide points out. When a patient believes in a physician, he carefully follows his prescriptions and directions. Faith, which refuses to obey the commands of the Savior, is a mere pretense and will never save the soul. We trust Jesus to save us. He gives us directions as to the way of salvation. We follow those directions and are saved. Let not my reader or listener forget this. Trust Jesus and prove your trust by doing whatever he bids you. A notable form of faith arises out of assured knowledge. This comes of growth in grace and is the faith which believes Christ because it knows him and trusts him because it has proved him to be infallibly faithful. An old Christian was in the habit of writing T, as in Tom, and P, as in Paul, in the margin of her Bible when she had tried and proved a promise. Tried and proved. How easy it is to trust a tried and proved Savior. You cannot do this as yet, but you will do so. Everything must have a beginning. you will rise to strong faith in due time. This matured faith asks not for signs and tokens, but bravely believes. Look at the faith of the master mariner. I have often wondered at it. He looses his cable. He steams away from the land. For days, weeks, or even months, he never sees sail or shore. Yet, on he goes day and night without fear, till one morning he finds himself exactly opposite to the desired haven toward which he has been steering. How has he found his way over the trackless deep? He has trusted in his compass, his nautical almanac, his glass, which I think is like a telescope, and the heavenly bodies, and obeying their guidance without sighting land, he has steered so accurately that he has not to change a point to enter into port. It is a wonderful thing, that sailing and steaming without sight, being able to do that. Spiritually, it is a blessed thing to leave altogether the shores of sight and feeling and to say goodbye to inward feelings, cheering providences, signs, tokens, and so forth. It is glorious to be far out on the ocean of divine love, believing in God and steering for heaven straight away by the direction of the Word of God. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. To them shall be administered an abundant entrance at the last, or in the end, and a safe voyage on the way. Will not my reader or listener put his trust in God and in Christ Jesus? There I rest with joyous confidence. Brother, come with me and believe our Father and our Savior. Come at once. All right, that is the end of chapter 9. And we'll continue on with chapter 10, which is called, Why Are We Saved by Faith? Mr. Spurgeon continues, Why is faith selected as the channel of salvation? No doubt this inquiry is often made. By grace are ye saved through faith is assuredly the doctrine of Holy Scripture and the ordinance of God, but why is it so? Why is faith selected rather than hope or love or patience? It becomes us to be modest in answering such a question, for God's ways are not always to be understood, nor are we allowed presumptuously to question them. Humbly, we should reply that, as far as we can tell, faith has been selected as the channel of grace because there is a natural adaptation in faith to be used as the receiver. Suppose that I am about to give a poor man alms. I put it into his hand. Why? Well, it would hardly be fitting to put it into his ear or to lay it upon his foot. The hand seems made on purpose to receive. So, in our mental frame, faith is created on purpose to be a receiver. It is the hand of the man, so to speak, and there is a fitness in receiving grace by its means. Do let me put this very plainly. Faith which receives Christ is as simple an act as when your child receives an apple from you because you hold it out and promise to give him the apple if he comes for it. The belief and the receiving relate only to the apple, but they make up precisely the same act as the faith which deals with eternal salvation. What the child's hand is to the apple, that your faith is to the perfect salvation of Christ. The child's hand does not make the apple, nor improve the apple, nor deserve the apple. It only takes it. And faith is chosen by God to be the receiver of salvation because it does not pretend to create salvation nor to help in it, but it is content humbly to receive it. Faith is the tongue that begs pardon, the hand which receives it, and the eye which sees it, but it is not the price which buys it. Faith never makes herself her own plea, She rests all her argument upon the blood of Christ. She becomes a good servant to bring the riches of the Lord Jesus to the soul because she acknowledges whence she drew them or from where she drew them and owns that grace alone entrusted her with them. Faith, again, is doubtless selected because it gives all the glory to God. It is of faith that it might be by grace, and it is of grace that there might be no boasting, for God cannot endure pride. The proud he knoweth afar off, and he has no wish to come nearer to them. He will not give salvation in a way which will suggest or foster pride. Paul says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, faith excludes all boasting. The hand which receives charity does not say, I am to be thanked for accepting the gift. That would be absurd. When the hand conveys bread to the mouth, it does not say to the body, thank me for I feed you. It is a very simple thing that the hand does, though a very necessary thing, and it never takes glory for itself in what it does. So God has selected faith to receive the unspeakable gift of his grace because it cannot take to itself any credit but must adore the gracious God who is the giver of all good. Faith sets the crown upon the right head, and therefore the Lord Jesus was inclined to put the crown upon the head of faith, saying, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Next, God selects faith as the channel of salvation because it is a sure method linking man with God. When man confides in God, there is a point of union between them, and that union guarantees blessing. Faith saves us because it makes us cling to God and so brings us into connection with him. I have often used the following illustration, but I must repeat it because I cannot think of a better. I am told that years ago, a boat was upset above the Falls of Niagara, and the two men were being carried down the current when persons on the shore managed to float a rope out to them, which rope was seized by them both. One of them held fast to it and was safely drawn to the bank, but the other, seeing a great log come floating by, unwisely let go of the rope and clung to the log, for it was the bigger thing of the two, and apparently better to cling to. But alas, the log with the man on it went right over the vast abyss because there was no union between the log and the shore. The size of the log was no benefit to him who grasped it. It needed a connection with the shore to produce safety. So when a man trusts to his works or to sacraments or to anything of that sort, he will not be saved because there is no junction between him and Christ. But faith, though it may seem to be like a slender cord, is in the hands of the great God on the shore side. Infinite power pulls in the connecting line and thus draws the man from destruction. Oh, the blessedness of faith, because it unites us to God. A faith is chosen again because it touches the springs of action. Even in common things, faith of a certain sort lies at the root of all. I wonder whether I shall be wrong if I say that we never do anything except through faith of some sort. I walk across my study. It is because I believe my legs will carry me. A man eats because he believes in the necessity of food. He goes to business because he believes in the value of money. He accepts a check because he believes that the bank will honor it. Columbus discovered America because he believed that there was a continent beyond the ocean, and the Pilgrim Fathers colonized it because they believed that God would be with them on those rocky shores. Most grand deeds have been born of faith in some way. For good or for evil, faith works wonders by the man in whom it dwells. faith in its natural form is an all-prevailing force which enters into all manner of human actions. Possibly he who derides faith in God is the man who in an evil form has the most of faith. Indeed, he usually falls into a credulity which would be ridiculous if it were not disgraceful. God gives salvation through faith because by creating faith in us, which is, he does, it's a gift that he gives us, he thus touches the real mainspring of our emotions and actions. He has, so to speak, taken possession of the battery, and now he can send the sacred current to every part of our nature. When we believe in Christ and the heart has come into the possession of God, then we are saved from sin and are moved toward repentance, holiness, zeal, prayer, consecration, and every other gracious thing. What oil is to the wheels, what weights are to the clock, what wings are to a bird, what sails are to a ship, that faith is to all holy, H-O-L-Y, to all holy duties and services. Have faith, and all other graces will follow and continue to hold their course. Faith, again, has the power of working by love. It influences the affections toward God and draws the heart after the best things. He that believes in God will, beyond all question, love God. Faith is an act of the understanding, but it also proceeds from the heart. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And hence, God gives salvation to faith because it resides next door to the affections and is near akin to love, and love is the parent and the nurse of every holy, H-O-L-Y, feeling and act. Love to God is obedience. Love to God is holiness. To love God and to love man is to be conformed to the image of Christ, and this is salvation. Moreover, faith creates peace and joy. He that has it rests and is tranquil, is glad and joyous, and this is a preparation for heaven. God gives all heavenly gifts to faith for this reason, among others, that faith works in us the life and the spirit, our own spirit, which are to be eternally manifested in the upper and better world. Faith furnishes us with armor for this life and education for the life to come. It enables a man both to live and to die without fear. It prepares both for action and for suffering. And hence, the Lord selects it as a most convenient medium for conveying grace to us and thereby securing us for glory. Certainly, faith does for us what nothing else can do. It gives us joy and peace and causes us to enter into rest. Why do men attempt to gain salvation by other means? An old divine says, "A silly servant who is bidden to open a door sets his shoulder to it and pushes it with all his might, but the door stirs not, and he cannot enter, use what strength he may. Another comes with a key and unlocks the door and enters right readily. Those who would be saved by works are pushing at heaven's gate without result, but faith is the key which opens the gate at once." Reader or listener, will you not use that key? The Lord commands you to believe in his dear Son. Therefore, you may do so, and doing so you shall live. Is not this the promise of the gospel? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, verse 16. What can be your objection to a way of salvation which commends itself to the mercy and the wisdom of our gracious God? Amen. All right, that brings us to the end of chapter 10 and then up to chapter 11. But we're going to go ahead and stop there for this reading, and then, Lord willing, pick up with chapter 11 the next time. But until then, go seeking God for that faith. He is the giver of that faith. We don't have it of ourselves. And seek him honestly and earnestly until he grant that to you. the faith that brings us into union with Christ, the faith that trusts him in everything in our lives. And he calls you this day if you haven't come to him, and we pray that you do. And indeed, may he grant you that faith as you seek him. Amen. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.